Good evening, everybody. My name is Ian, along with Carolina Montesinos. I lead the student ministry for the church here. Woo! It's great to have you all here. It's great to have the interns here. It's the first time I've been able to preach on a Sunday with the interns here. I'm slightly nervous because I've been giving them tons of feedback on them public speaking and their lessons for midweeks and stuff, and now is their chance for revenge. So please go easy, guys. For the rest of us, I hope you feel at home here. I hope that you see Jesus in us if you're visiting with us today. That is our goal, is to show Jesus to London. Amen? I hope we love pulling new friends in. We love meeting during the week. We love studying the Bible with people. We love hugs. If you're not used to hugs, get used to it. It's a good thing, and we hope that you feel at home. Amen? If you got your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 12. We're going to get right into it. We're going through the book of Luke. It's been exciting. We started off with the birth of Jesus, and then he starts his ministry in a region called Galilee, which is north of Jerusalem, if you're into geography. It's a lake region with lots of towns and villages, and Jesus spent about 4 or 5 chapters of Luke just preaching to crowds and doing miracles and walking on water and training up these 12 guys. And then in chapter 9, we took a turn in Luke, and now he's heading resolutely for Jerusalem. And so all the chapters since chapter 9 and all the way until he arrives there, Jesus is focused. And he's starting to speak a bit more directly to his disciples about him going to Jerusalem, why I'm going there. I'm going there to die. He's speaking with fewer parables, even though we're going to look at one today. And sometimes he just comes right out and says exactly what we need to hear. And so in verse 51 of, where are we here? At the end of chapter 11, it's what we read last week, when Jesus left there, chapter 11, verse 53, when Jesus left there, the Pharisees and teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something that he might say. And so that's where we left off last week. Jesus was saying, woe to all you Pharisees, and getting himself in all sorts of trouble that will get him arrested later. And today we're going to pick up there in chapter 12. And we're going to see the warnings that he gives to these religious leaders. And we're going to see that Jesus kind of draws a line in the sand and asks the whole crowd to make a decision. You're either with me or you're against me. And when you have an agenda like Jesus, you kind of need to demand a high standard, a high commitment from his followers like he does. And so today we're gonna look at that, look at the commitment that he demands. And I pray that this lesson is helpful for some of us here. Maybe we've been a disciple for a long time, and once in a while we need a reminder of how Jesus asks us to live. Isn't that right? For those of us, maybe you're visiting, maybe you're just looking into the Bible for the first time, I pray that you are inspired by the challenge that Jesus sets before us. Amen? We're going to read chapter 12, but first let's say a prayer. Father God, we come before you to receive direction from your Bible. We are so grateful to be here, Lord. We're so excited about all the diligent work that Luke did to compile his gospel, to tell us about the life of Jesus, things that he did, things that he taught. And we can come here now and learn from it, Lord. And I pray as we read this passage, Dad, that you'll speak to each one of us individually. Lord, you know what our needs are. Lord, you know what we need to hear. Some of us need encouragement. Some of us need correction, Dad. And I pray that you remove me out of the way and that you speak through your words to each one of us here. Lord, I pray everybody who leaves here with greater faith, Lord, feeling closer to you. We love you, Dad. We're grateful, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have a secret weapon today, by the way, for my preaching. Does that help? Do I look any smarter? No? Okay, forget it. I tried. There you go. Luke chapter 12. Just trying to keep you guys alive, that's all. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will be made known, that will not be made known. And what you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear of the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of God will acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angel of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. And we'll stop there. At first glance, this is a very difficult section of the gospel. It's full of really hard-line statements, things that are concealed that will be revealed later. You know, fearing hell and blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. These things aren't things that tend to cheer us up. You know? But it goes to show that sometimes Jesus needed to get serious with his guys every once in a while. You can imagine the scene that there are thousands of people surrounding Jesus. The Greek word is myriad. We don't have a name for 10,000, but the Greek does. We just say 10,000s. They actually have a word for 10,000, which is myriad. It's more people that you can count. It's an extremely large crowd, and they're just pressing up against Jesus. They want to ask him questions. They want him to heal him. They want to ask his opinion about such and such. You probably can't even hear well. So many people are shouting. And in the middle of it all, Jesus just takes some time and says, hold on, just gets with his disciples. I need to warn you about something. In the middle of the intensity, Jesus takes his time and he gets serious with his guys. He says, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. Watch out. Guard yourself. Put walls up. When you're on your guard, you're not sitting around waiting for things to happen. When you're on guard, you're looking. You're alert. There could be an enemy behind that tree. It's an active action. Be on your guard against hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a Greek word itself. It means to act. A hypocrite is an actor. And actors aren't bad. I have nothing against actors. But when you call a religious leader an actor, then it becomes a very bad word. A very bad word. Jesus calls it yeast because it spreads. This hypocrisy, this show, this insincerity, it catches on. You know, if these guys, these religious leaders, if it's just a show, if they're not serious about their faith, then I don't have to be. We learn it from all sorts of people. It spreads so quickly. We learn it from our parents. We learn this from our friends, from our pastors. And Jesus says, I don't want it to spread to you, this hypocrisy. Be on your guard. Don't be relaxed. Be alert. Your faith needs to be sincere. Everything that we preach, everything on the inside, it's going to be shouted aloud from the rooftops. Everybody's going to know. The things that we preach, it comes from inside. It's real. It needs to be real. It needs to be sincere. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be an actor. It needs to be real. And after this, he tells them a series of black and white statements. He says, you can either fear man or fear God. You can either deny me or acknowledge me. You can either slander the Holy Spirit or you can let him speak through you in times of trouble. This or this. And with Jesus, there's no gray areas. He just draws that line in the sand. And my first point is that you can't stay neutral with Jesus. You can't stay neutral with Jesus. The word neutral means not engaged on either side. not helping either of two contending parties, indifferent. You know, here and elsewhere throughout the book of Luke, Jesus takes away the option of being neutral with him by drawing that line in the sand. In chapter 9, verse 24, he says you can either save your life or you can lose it. In chapter 11, the passage we read last week, in verse 23, he says, if he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. You're either with me or you're against me. That means that your status before God at any time is one of two options. You're either with God or you're against God. You're either in a relationship with him or you're not. And this makes sense logically to us. We can reason this out because after we die, there's only two options, heaven and hell. You choose to be with God in this life, then you'll be with God in the afterlife. If you choose to reject God in this life, you'll choose to be without God in the afterlife in hell. And interestingly enough, this is the only section of the Bible, and the only section in Luke, where Jesus talks about hell. Matthew and Mark talked about it a bit more, but Luke, it wasn't one of his major themes. This is the only time he mentions it, which means that it's pretty important. Pretty important. It makes sense in our head that you can't be neutral with Jesus, but for some reason, it's where most of us like to hang out, in that middle ground, isn't it? You know, to live our life not completely committed to Jesus, but not totally rejecting him either. I'll be right here, right where it's comfortable. See, some of us have been following Jesus for many years. And at one point, you were baptized, and you're completely on fire for God. Completely repentant. You gave so much up for Jesus. But as the years go by, you know, we start drifting from that zeal. And we start investing in this life again. Kind of put another foot into the world. We like hanging out in the middle ground. Jesus' standard, it was exciting at first, but it's too high to keep up year after year after year. You're not making the sacrifices that you used to. And you're not responding to challenges from other people like you used to. Maybe you're not opening up about what's on your heart like you used to. Revelation 3:15. Go ahead and turn there. Revelation 3:15. Jesus is saying this to this church. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other, because you're lukewarm. Neither hot nor cold. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Jesus is talking to this church. I know your deeds. What? Hot or cold? Black or white? I wish you would just choose a side. You're lukewarm. You're right in the middle. I'm just going to... It says cold is better than lukewarm. That's crazy. But that's how Jesus thinks. If you see yourself flirting with that gray area, then flee and get back to the commitment that Jesus set before you. Amen? He'd rather you pick a side than be in the middle. You can't stay neutral with Jesus. Whether you're a Christian for 10 years or here for the first time, he asks you to make a decision. We were having this internship at the University of London, like I said earlier. It is really exciting studying the Bible with all sorts of people. You know, the University of London is so diverse. We've got the English and the Europeans and the Africans and the Asians, and it's so exciting. And some are at the point right now where they're making decisions to be baptized. And that's really exciting. Some people are just starting off studying the Bible. Just kind of in exploratory mode. But wherever they are, one of our most pressing needs is to open up the Bible and to show them which side they're on. Wherever you are, you need to be clear, hot or cold, light or darkness, because so many people live in the gray area in neutrality. I'm not a super Christian, but I'm not like those guys on the news, the rapists and the murderers. I'm not that committed, but I'm not as bad as that other guy. We need to make a choice. I tell them, you know, I'm sorry, bud, but I know we like comparing ourselves to people, but when we look at God, all we see is the standard. Either you're living up to it or you're not. Either you're living like a disciple or you're not. Now is the time to decide to be a disciple or to stop calling yourself one. Make a decision. This is important because if you don't see your need, then you won't go after it. Right? You won't search for something if you think you already have it. That's common sense. We need to see our need before God so that we can strive. We can be eager, ask those questions, make those phone calls and initiate. Then we'll have that glorious relationship with God. Amen? If you never have, please study the Bible. Look at the standard that Jesus calls us to live. Look at what he says it takes to follow him. Decide to commit. Amen? Let's keep reading. Verse 13. We're going to read this parable of the rich fool. My second point is don't trust in your wealth. Don't trust in your wealth. Verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" So then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable, "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God says to him, 'You fool. You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then, who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." This is powerful. We can imagine that there's still the huge crowd going on. Still the myriad people, lots of people calling out, "Heal my son, have mercy on me, how do I do such and such?" Lots of shouting. And in the middle of the shouting, Jesus hears one in particular that caught his attention. You there, yes, you, yeah, come on up here. What did you say? And this guy says, tell my brother to split our inheritance. This guy must be the younger brother. And his older brother apparently got all of the inheritance, and the younger brother gets a third of it. That's the legal rule. And so, ask if he's not sharing, tell him to share. And probably because, you know, the Pharisees loved money, Jesus uses this opportunity to talk about money after talking about the Pharisees. Luke 16, verse 14, Jesus says, "You can't serve both God and money." And then it says, the Pharisees, who loved money, sneered at him. This is the stereotype about the Pharisees back then. So Jesus wanted to bring this up. Good question, man. Let's talk about money. And he doesn't even answer the man's question. He just goes straight to our hearts. Be on your guard against, what is it? Sorry. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Be on your guard. Straight for our hearts. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. You know, he's saying if you have a lot of things, if you have a lot of money, that will not give you a better life. We think it will, right? We always think, if I buy that thing, if I get the next thing, that new laptop, those new decorations for my home, that new video game, then we just go after it. But then these things, they don't last very long, do they? The joy that comes with it. You ever bought something and then a week later you're not interested in it anymore? And then you're looking already to the next one? iPad 1, maybe, and then can't wait for the iPad 2, and then everything that Mac sells, that's me, by the way. I can't wait for the next one. When I was in uni, my thing was musical equipment. And I would go onto YouTube and watch these guitarists, my favorite guitarists, playing guitar, and one of them had this special effects pedal. You're playing, you strum a few strums, and you hit the pedal, and it records you playing guitar. Then you hit it again, and it repeats the chords on a continuous loop. And so it continues to play those chords that you played, and while it's going off, you can do other things, like your own little guitar solo. And I would watch these guys on YouTube and think, man, if I only had that pedal, That would be so cool. I'm just as good as these guys. So I went to the store and I saw that the price was $300 in the States. That was like a whole month's rent for me. And I was a student. I didn't have any money. It took me a couple months to save up for it, but I finally bought it. I took it home. It was so exciting for about a week. And I realized that, you know, these guys on YouTube, you have to have some kind of skill to sound good. And I sounded terrible. And I got so discouraged. And I'd watch more videos. And you see, they've got all sorts of effects pedals. And I just get sad. It took me so long just to save up for one. Yeah, they have so many. Like, this looks like so much fun. And I would just be sad because I don't have it. You ever get sad and discontent because you don't have something? That's what things do to our emotions. That's how emotionally attached our hearts are to things and to possessions. And that's why Jesus took on this issue headlong. Things are not equated with true living. Possessions, money. In fact, they become a distraction from what's really important. They distract us from what we should seek and what we should worship, which is God. In Colossians 3 verse 5, Paul calls greed idolatry. Idolatry because it replaces God. We're focused on money instead of on God. Money is the goal. Don't trust in wealth to give you a fulfilled life. This parable about this guy, he saves up lots of money. His sin isn't exactly that he stored up money. It's not bad to store up money. I have a savings account. Please, have a savings account. That's just being responsible. The sin is that after he stored all of his money, he said, that's it. I've done. I've reached my goal in life. I can eat, drink, and be merry. God wasn't in his equation. Wasn't in his life's to-do list. Obviously, money was his goal. So Jesus is not asking us to be irresponsible. He's asking us to be rich towards God. And so God reminds him of death. And that's the principle right there, is that when we think about the afterlife, and we remember that all of our possessions and money, we're not going to take any of it with us. And when we just reflect on that, all of a sudden, all of our, this empire that we're building on earth, all of my stuff, it doesn't seem to matter anymore. We stop caring. When we focus on God and on the afterlife, all these things are no longer that important. In 100 years, none of us will be here. Completely new group of people. Because this is the afterlife. Death is going to come. And that's what Jesus is trying to get us to focus on, the spiritual. What's going on in heaven? What's happening to us spiritually? Not this life, not the things that we can see, not the money and the things and the possessions, but focus on God. What are you supposed to live for? What does life consist of? What can you take to heaven? Your character, who you are, your heart, your relationship with God. Being his son, knowing him, and everybody that you helped get to heaven. That's it. Those are the three things that you're going to take with you when you die. Those are the things that we should invest in now. Amen? Don't trust in your wealth, but invest in God. And that's my last point. Invest in God. Let's pick up here in verse 22. Do not worry. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or weep. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? And consider how the lilies grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and then tomorrow is sown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is just very powerful. Jesus was talking about not focusing on storing money. Don't be like that rich fool. And I can imagine the crowd, getting a little worried. We're not supposed to focus on our money, but what about our food? What about, what about our clothes? What about how are we going to live? And Jesus is probably looking at them feeling a little anxious, feeling a little worried, because he's talking about money. And so Jesus says, don't worry about it. He has to tell them this. Don't worry about having possessions, about your food, about your clothes. He turns our focus on things to God. And in verse 31, he says, what should you focus on? God's kingdom. God's kingdom is the realm in which God is king. It's not, some people view God's kingdom as heaven, something that you'll seek when you die, you go to God's kingdom. But actually, God's kingdom is anywhere that God is king. And so to enter into God's kingdom means you're making God your king. You're going to be a subject, which can happen right now. That means God needs to be our focus in order to enter his kingdom. And only then will we find fulfillment. Only then will we find peace and purpose and security and all these other things that we thought we would find in money. My third point, invest in God. Invest in God. To invest in something, it means that you give up something now, and you hope that it will benefit you in the future, right? If you invest in a company, I'll pay for you to start up this company, but after it becomes a success, you hope that you're going to get a share of that profit, right? You can invest in education. So I'm going to put down £9,000 a year for the next 3 years to get a degree, and I hope that that will help me to get a really good job and make lots of money, and I'll get it back. You can invest in a relationship. Right? If you want to get married someday, you find a girlfriend, a boyfriend, and you invest in that. And you give up your time, you're not going to date anybody else. Give up your money, amen, girlfriends aren't cheap. But I love it, it's great. But it's an investment. You give and give and give, and you hope that this rewards you in the long run. The thing about investments, though, which is tricky, is that investments are always a risk. Always. You don't know if this company that you're paying for is going to be a success. You don't know. You don't even know that you're going to get a good job after you graduate. You're not sure. I was reading this article in an American newspaper about this journalist is wondering if university in the States is even worth it nowadays, because people drop $60,000 to get a degree, and then the economy is so bad that it's hard to find jobs. So a lot of these graduates end up getting temporary jobs in cafes and restaurants, and the debts pile up, and it's all these heavy burdens, and they're saying it's just too risky. Too risky. I'm glad I already graduated and got that degree. But amen. It's always a risk. Even investing in a person is a risk. Right? That relationship might not work out. And maybe you dated for a few months, maybe for a year. And you think, man, you didn't date anybody else. You got to know that person and it didn't work out. When you invest, you open yourself up to being hurt. That is why it's scary to invest. But this is exactly what Jesus is asking us to do here. I know it's scary, but I want you to invest in God. Amen?
Sacrifice your time. Sacrifice your money. Pursue God. Give up your energy. And in the end, you'll be rewarded. That's the promise. And that's the difference between investing in those secular things with investing in God. Is with those secular things, there's that risk of, you know, I might completely regret this. But with God, there's the promise. Verse 31. Seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. It is a promise. There is no risk here. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. What are the benefits that we get from investing in God? What are the things, the rewards, the benefits? In Galatians 5, verse 22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." You want to see what the rewards are? The Spirit inside of you, with all of these qualities bursting out, being filled with love, being filled with joy and peace. See, God knows what we really want. We go after all of these things, the money and the relationships, and we think that they're going to fulfill us. And meanwhile, the whole time, God is looking at saying, "I know what you really want. You don't need that relationship. You don't want all the sex that you think you want. You want love and joy. You don't want to get rich. You want peace. You want self-control and discipline. You want the gentleness and the faithfulness. That's what you really want." See, God knows what we really want more than we do. And when we invest in God, these are the returns that we get on that investment. Amen? Invest in God. That's the principle that Jesus wants you to know here. When we focus on God, all of a sudden, we stop caring about what others think of us, and we start making good decisions. Good decisions that benefit our whole life. These character changes, the relationship with God, helping other people. Whether you're a Christian for a long time or a little time, don't put your trust in wealth. Don't put your trust in wealth. Put it in God. Invest in God. You will be rewarded. Amen? Just to wrap up, this is a tough section of Scripture, Luke chapter 12. But Jesus has to get tough once in a while. And that's the type of leader that we follow. He loves us enough to care for us and make sure we're okay. He loves us enough to warn us of the empty life that we tend to be attracted to, that looks so shiny and golden. He's wise enough to tell us what we should put our time into, what will give us fulfillment. He's caring enough to make sure that we are right with God, not drifting in the gray area of neutrality. You know, Satan's best lie is that there's a middle ground. His greatest ultimate weapon is that middle ground. I'm not as bad as those guys. But when we see here in the Scripture that the solution is to stop looking at men and to start focusing on God, then the gray area disappears. The attraction to money disappears. And we've seen from this Scripture, his standards are really high. And in fact, I doubt that any other man exists that asks as much as Jesus did. And I pray that you're not intimidated by Jesus' teachings. I pray that you're inspired. Because these teachings, they ring true. We know in our hearts that the acting religious will not get us closer to God. We know that the act will not get us closer to God. We know that we will not find purpose and fulfillment in possessions and things and quick fix solutions about getting rich. We know deep down in our heart that possessions will not gratify our inmost desires. We know this is true. This, the life that we seek, the one that we've always wanted, it can only come from being in the family of God. Amen. Thank you guys for listening. To God be the glory.